That's like getting pumped up before a sports game, and if we can do it for sports games, then we can certainly do it when we meet with our Lord and worship and praising Him. Amen? Thank you for doing that. I've been wanting to do this sermon as a standalone sermon for some time, and then when they said they were doing that for the youth rally, I was like, hey, can we carry that over? And yep, they made it work. Thank you so much. And speaking of which, how about a round of applause for all the music for the revival for the week? Appreciate each and every one that participates and helps in that. And so our lesson this morning that we're going to share is entitled Good God Almighty. And the word good is quite often used in our culture. For example, this morning, Jackson, how are you? Good, all right. Xander, so how are you doing today? Good. Taylor, how did you sleep last night? Good. How was breakfast this morning, Austin? Good. See, do you get the idea that we use that word good quite often? And we even use it when we're singing. One of my other favorite songs that we sing is God is good and all the time. And so we like to use that word good. We see it. And as we even sang in this song, tell me, is he good? Tell me, is he God? He is good God Almighty, amen? And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us, and as we look at this, I really wanted today to be a kind of, like I said, a pep rally, a motivational time of coming off our revival that we had such a good time with Joe in here and with the lessons that he brought and sharing and encouraging us. And it's a reminder, and I hope that we are reminded of this more than just once a year or at revival time, but that God is good, that He is the one good God, right? In His entirety, He is good. Now think about that. Do we have good mornings? Maybe good days, right? If we're lucky, we string together a good week, right? But God is good in His entirety. Matthew 19:17, there is only one who is good. Psalms 23:6, goodness and mercy shall follow me. 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. Luke 10:42, only one thing is necessary. And for Mary, she has chosen the good part. 1 Peter 3:21, and an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ for good works. 2 Timothy 3:17, we have been equipped for every good work. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all. Ephesians 4:29, what is good? For necessary edification. Romans 12:9-21. Cling to what is good. Overcome evil with good. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will perfect it or finish it. Matthew 25:21. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Are we getting the idea about good, about the goodness of God Almighty? I've been told years ago that in order for it to actually be a sermon, you had to have at least 8 passages of Scripture in it. You already got that, people. We could close it up and go home, right? But are you getting the idea about God's goodness? His goodness stretches through creation, to wisdom, to His wisdom, then to our sanctification, to our salvation provision. Have you considered that, how good God is to us for just giving us the opportunity to be saved? For that goodness to be carried into our actions into our intentions and ultimately our completion in justification. How good is God Almighty? Amen. Now, Jesus becoming flesh, putting on the cloak of humanity, makes him the Almighty God. How many times in the Old Testament, as the prophets, or maybe even the kings or the judges, would take on other nations and see the false gods? They were neither good nor bad. They were just objects. They were inanimate objects. But our God is good. Our God gives us things better than we deserve. And by the way, he's almighty and all-powerful as well. You know, Jesus becoming flesh and putting on the cloak of humanity makes him the almighty good God. He could have just reigned above us, but he chose to live among us. In God Almighty, we find the truth. Our existence and the hope of life. How many times have we heard Joe Hines mention, maybe this past week, to find our identity in who? In Christ. Don Cooper reminded us of that, which, by the way, I forgot. I wanted to make mention of this morning. Miriam had sent me a text the other day that Don and Emma Cooper, Emma had fell and broke her hip and was having surgery yesterday morning. So continue to remember Don and Emma Cooper as well. But as Don had shared with us, to find our identity, see, if we find it in our job, someday you're going to retire. If you find it in your spouse, someday they may pass away. If we find it, we must find our identity in Jesus, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one that we find our hope for this life and for the next in. John 1:1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We must never forget that Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, the God with us, the incarnate good God Almighty, lived among us. The Gospel of John reminds us that our existence is due to the simple fact that God is good, reminding us that we were born because of the will of God, for his good pleasure, is what Philippians 2:13 tells us, that it was God's good pleasure that we be born. Are we bringing him the pleasure and the honor that he deserves? So that we could witness the grace and the truth of the Father in the man, Jesus Christ. We all know John 1:1. How about John 1:9 through 14? Slide down there. If not, it's on the screen. "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Kind of does away with those that claim ignorance, doesn't it? "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It was God's will that we be born. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Have we ever stopped to consider? And I'm not just talking about a one-time stop. I'm talking, this ought to happen quite often in our life, but how fortunate we are that God took on human form for us. I love reading of the different stories in the Old Testament, as we've already alluded to a few of them. But some of the judges, as they would run through the night into these other nations' prayer places, worship centers, or whatever they would have, and they would knock over their statues. Has anyone ever knocked over your God? Take your head and go like this. Right? No, they haven't. We should consider ourselves so fortunate and blessed that God, in the flesh, cloaked himself in humanity for us. And he did this not to patronize us, not to be able to criticize us, but to actually sympathize with us and even empathize with us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Go back and consider and remember what had to happen in the Old Testament when they were getting ready for the Day of Atonement. The high priest would have to go in and first offer some sort of a sacrifice for himself. Why? Even though Aaron was a good guy, we see that he sinned. And all the other high priests after that as well. They may have had their good things about them, but they also struggled. And so sacrifice had to be given. Blood had to be shed. Blood had to be offered to cover up their sins so that they would be able to go in and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the rest of the nation, the rest of the people. And yet we know that the blood of bulls and goats today is of no consequence compared to the blood shed on the cross at Calvary by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he, having gone through the veil, has made it so that he doesn't need to make an offering for sin. He was the offering for sin. He has made it so that we, in all of his goodness and in all of his almightyship, that we could be with him for all eternity. So we cannot sympathize. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. You ever read in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, maybe 5, when Jesus is being led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted? I think it was far greater and far deeper than just three temptations. I think those all culminated in what we struggle with today, and James talks about with the pride of life and who we are. For 40 days, he was tempted in all points as we, but yet without sin. We have a good day if we come upon something and we overcome one temptation. Woo! We get excited. Oh, I made it. And that's one, right? And then we just succumb to failing the sin of humility. Right? And so as we look at this, we have a high priest that sympathizes with us, tempted in all things as we, but yet he was without sin. Jesus did this not so that he could look down at mankind, but so that mankind would look up to him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 says, "For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." Remember, we've talked before about those things that angels seek to know. How many times can an angel sin? None. He'll be punished eternally for one sin. And so when we look at, aren't we thankful that when we pass away that we don't become angels? Right? Right? And so as we see that, it says that he does not give himself help to angels, but gives help to the descendants of Abraham. As Christians, and this is where we need to go back and understand what the gospel really is, that we are the descendants of Abraham according to the promise, right? We're not to inherit some piece of land in the Middle East, but we are the ones that inherit the Spirit of God through our obedience to his Son. We are the ones that receive promise of salvation as to those who obey. See, we talk about those that were born. Now let's talk about those that are born into the kingdom of heaven. Those that are born into the kingdom of God. No one here, as they come out of their mother's womb, was born into the Church of Christ. Not one. We, our denominational friends, they'll say, "I was born a Lutheran, I was born a Catholic, I was born a whatever." But you had to make that choice to become a Christian. You make that choice on how faithful you're going to be. God made the choice to be faithful to us. God made the choice to be good to us. God made the choice to show his almighty power to us. And God wants for us to be faithful as well. He has made us descendants of Abraham, but according to the promise. Have you been obedient to the promise? Continuing on in verse 17, it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Why is it that as we talk to our young ones and we say, "Do not touch the top of the stove while it's on"? Why do we give that warning? Chances are for one of two reasons. We know that it's hot because we have been told that it's hot, or we know that it's hot because we have tested it ourselves. Right? And therefore we say, "Do not touch." We are trying to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Sometimes we do a great job to be there for one another. Maybe you're having a time, you're struggling, you call up a fellow Christian and say, "I need help." Nothing wrong with that. Because you come to the aid of those that are struggling. It says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered." He is tempted and suffered for it. He wants to make it so that we can overcome that temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about that. So that we will not have to suffer. It was for us that he walked upon this earth. It was for us that he took on the cross. It was for us that he conquered sin. What a good God he is. As we study the Old Testament, what did Ashereth ever do for the people? What did Baal ever do for the people? But our good God, Almighty in heaven, left that glory and the splendor of heaven and came to earth for you, for me, for each and every one of us. What a good God he is. And as we've already uttered, giving us gifts and blessings far better than we deserve. You know, it's a wonderful thing that Christ is revealed in the book of Revelation, that the word Almighty in reference to the Lord is used more here than any other book except for the book of Job. You realize that? Stop and consider that for a moment. When we think of good, we think of God, and we think of Him being Almighty, that's easy for us to say. Revelation, yeah, there'd be lots of passages in there, except for the book of Job. Now let's stop and consider Job for a moment. He had so much to be thankful for, right? I guess it all depends where you stop reading, right? And too many people, they start reading the book of Job or the Bible, and then they don't finish it. God's big enough for us to ask Him questions. We learned that in the book of Job, right? There were like, I forget how many questions that Job asked God, but then God turns around and asks Job like 70 questions in a row. This is where we got to put on our big boy pants and get ready to play game, play ball if we're gonna, right? Because if we can ask God questions as a simple human, why? Right? Then He certainly can ask us questions because He knows why. That's why He looks at each one of us as He did Job. So where were you when I hung the earth in the middle of nowhere? Right? Do we consider ourselves fortunate? Do we consider our God to be good that He placed the earth in the universe where He did? How many times have we heard, if we're just a little farther away from the sun, we'd freeze. If we're just a little closer to the sun, what? We'd burn up. I'm pretty thankful that God was in control of that, not us. But outside of the book of Job, we see that phrase, God Almighty. Because it's all right for us to question God as long as then when He answers those questions, we suck it up and we take it in. Because He'll tell us the way it is. Are we ready for the way it is? Church? Because He's good. Because He's God. Because He's all-powerful, then we have to accept it. Revelation 19:6 says this, "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters." I've had the opportunity of three different places that come to mind when I think of the sound of rushing water in my life. Number one, I love to go up where we go to camp at Widjedidja, down to the creek, and hear that water running through the creek. Depending on the rains that they'd had that summer, maybe a little rougher, a little bit louder. Usually it's a pretty gentle rapids. And then I've been out to the Grand Canyon area and have been to see some of those waters, like at Zion National Park and different things. A little bit stronger current there. Matter of fact, in the news not too long ago, there was a whole group of people that got swept down the current there at Zion National Park. And then there's Niagara Falls. Been there, right? Now, is there power in each one of those water sources? There's some that you'll get in and you'll have fun with. Then there's others you realize the power that's behind it. And it says that the sound of many waters, that it sounds as the mighty peals of thunder. That'd be the Grand Canyon, or the Niagara Falls. But here's what they're saying. We like to feel the mist in our face. We like to feel and look at the power running off those falls. But these say, hallelujah! Church, can we say that? Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, He reigns. Now, this rain isn't the rain that comes down, waters your yard. This is that He reigns supreme in the world and in your life. We know that He reigns in heaven. But I want to ask a few other questions this morning as we draw to a close. Does good God Almighty reign in you? Now, let's get real personal here, and everybody ask this question to yourself. Does good God Almighty reign within me? Can we do that, church? Ask that question to yourself. See, it's so easy to say, does He reign within you? But I want you to ask yourself, does God reign within me? If God is King, if Jesus Christ is Lord, then tell me what answers you give to Him that are in the negative. If the Lord says, do this, what's your response? Yes. Yes. If the Lord asks you to do something, what do you say? This is how we find out if He reigns in our life. Not that He just occasionally takes a hold of the wheel, but that He is reigning in your life. Say, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Does He reign in this church? He has to reign in us individually before He can reign in us collectively. And yes, you're the church individually and collectively. I want for us to consider as we close up the message this morning, what a great blessing and honor it is to serve our good God Almighty. There's a plan of salvation that the Lord has given to us in order for us to be with Him one day. This is how good He is. He's given each and every one of us the opportunity to be responsible for our own destination. Reminds me of a story that former President Ronald Reagan had told when he was a young man. Went to a shoe cobbler. Not too many go to shoe cobblers anymore, but he went to a shoe cobbler in his hometown there in Illinois. And the cobbler said, sir, would you like, this is a young man asked Ronald, do you want square-toed shoes or do you want round-toed shoes? I don't know. Does it really matter? That's what Ronald said. Does it really matter? Well, I'll give you a week to think about it. He sees him in the town square a week later. Says, sir, have you decided what shoes you want, square-toed or round? I just don't think it really matters. Ronald Reagan said. He goes, all right, your shoes will be ready in a week. Ronald goes down to pick them up. And sure enough, the left foot shoe was a square-toed, and the right foot shoe was a round toe. And Ronald said he learned from that moment forward that if you don't make a decision, someone will make it for you, and you might not like it. as he had to wear a round-toed shoe and a square-toed shoe till he wore those out. All I know is I'd be doing my best to wear those out as quick as I could. But if the Lord has given us an opportunity to be with him, it is our responsibility to make that choice. Or if not, we will be sent somewhere else. But we chose not to go, but because we didn't choose Jesus, the choice was made for us. That choice begins with our belief in Jesus Christ and who he is. An opportunity for us to repent of our sin so that we can confess Jesus Christ as Lord, so that we can be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, that the old man of sin can be buried, washed away, a conscious decision so that we will have a good conscience towards God, so that we can live faithfully for him. Good God Almighty. What a wonderful God we serve. We stand as they lead us in our song of invitation here this morning. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently plead with you that you make today that day of salvation.